It is April 3rd, 2005. We're doing Genesis 32. And let's open in prayer.
Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, we thank you so much for the opportunity this evening to gather and to look at your word. We pray, Father, that you would show us Messiah, that we would see him in this passage, that he would be lifted up and glorified in our conversation and our study this evening. I pray your blessings upon Rick as he's away, and certainly pray that your hand would be upon Warren this evening, Father, as he's in the hospital. Just pray that you would heal him and you would bless him. And we'll thank you for it. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Adonino. Amen.
Well, let's bless the Lord before we read the Torah.
Baruch Adonai Hamborach, Baruch Adonai Hamborach Le'olam Vahed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Ha'amim Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Notein HaTorah. Amen.
Blessed Adonai who is blessed. Blessed is Adonai who is blessed forever. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who chose us from all the peoples and gave to us his Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. Amen.
Well, welcome, and pray for me as we go through that. Would you pass that back to Christine, please? Pray for me as we go through this. I've got some big shoes to fill. And I always wonder when I say stuff about Rick if he takes it out of the audio before it gets to the web. Does he do that? Does he edit it? I don't know. Well, let's move through this. From Hosea, this is, I believe, in your homework. Yes, he, Jacob, struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel. And there he spoke to us, that is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. We'll look and see that certainly the greatest commentator on the scriptures is the Lord himself. Last week we saw Jacob anointing the stone, and how the stone points to the Messiah, the house of God, Beit El. And this week we study Jacob himself. And looking at his life, twofold purpose, gaining that birthright to be the heir, and then secondly gaining the blessing to be the recipient of the promise and the covenant. And how he's going to do that is a very big deal. And that's what we're going to see tonight. We're going to take a look at Jacob's plan in dealing with Esau. And I'd like to look at it from the mind of a trained military man who's going to go against a big battle. While we wait for someone like that, we'll just deal with what I came up with and see how we do there. But let's look at the passage, shall we? We'll turn to Genesis chapter 32. Jacob heading home. Genesis 32. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother, Esav or Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Praise God." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, that he will come and attack me, and the mothers and the children. But you said, I'll surely prosper you, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their cows, their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Last night was my mother's birthday, and she didn't do quite this well. He delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me, and put a space between the droves. He commanded the one in the front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It's a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. Then he commanded also the second, and the third, and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I'll see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before him, while he himself spent that night in the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them, sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Yaakov, or Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Well, as we walk through this, if you read back part of chapter 32, you see that he's just made peace with Uncle Laban, or Laban, and he used the fear of his father Isaac to make peace. Now he continues the journey to his father's home. It's time to see Dad, Isaac, and brother Esau. Brother Esau is large and hairy and red-headed. He's the fellow on the package of the brawny paper towels, is really what Esau looks like. He's an outdoorsman. He's a man that works and fights with his hands. He's a physical kind of guy. What do you suppose is on Jacob's mind? I think Esau. So he sends some messengers ahead. He describes his brother and gives them the message. I left, made good, I'm coming home. Back come the messengers. Hey, we saw that big fella. He's got the message, and he's coming looking for you. And by the way, he's bringing 400 of his closest friends with him. It to me, it sounds like an Italian mob movie. It really does. You know. Really. Jacob's done Esau wrong, left town. Now Esau's going to make it right. And that's where we get the Italian word for remember. Vendetta, that's right. All right, so Jacob is Jacob's sweating, but he's not stupid. He's a cunning guy. So he splits the party in two. So if Esau strikes one half, another half will be able to make it. Why is he so concerned about half of the family making it? Mm-hmm. Thank you, Mary. You always had the right answers the last time I taught as well, I think. That's good. It was his descendants. He wanted to save the kids because that was the whole idea. Okay. Jacob tries something that, as far as we can tell, anywhere else in the scripture, he has never done. Totally unique up to this point. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He calls upon the God of Abraham. And for the first time, he calls him the God of Isaac. And he calls him by his name, Hashem. This is the only recorded prayer of Jacob in the entire Tanakh. He prays. And really, if you think about it, that's what we do. When you've done everything you can, you've done your plan, then we pray. But this seems interesting. As he comes before him, he remembers the covenant with Abraham. He remembers the covenant with Isaac. And he says, you did this. And I'm at the end of my rope. I can't do anything. Save me. Save me from my brother Esau. He gets a good night's rest. Heads off to bed. Tomorrow, plan B. Plan B is the presents and the gifts. It's a great plan. If you think about it, he spaces out the gifts and he's like stoking a fire. You know how you blow on it, you wait, you blow a little bit, you wait. Pete and I are going to camp next weekend. You blow, you wait. That's exactly what he does. Esau, wherever he is, heading that way, sees all of the hundreds of goats. And all these goats are coming. So you got to stop, because you're surrounded by goats now. But what are all these goats? Well, all these goats are for you. All these, where? Esau, these are for you, and Jacob's behind us. Where would you like us to put all these goats? And as soon as he deals with the goats, he decides to get started again, and we got the lambs. All these lambs are for you. Jacob? Jacob's behind us. Where do you want us to put all these lambs? And then the camels. These camels are for you. Where's Jacob? He's behind us. Where do you want us to put all these camels? Where do you want us to put all this cattle? Where do you want us to put all these donkeys? Five different things. It's a brilliant plan. He has spaced out the caravan now for miles and miles and miles. And hopefully, with every little ping, maybe slowing down Esau's wrath. Because that's really what he's concerned about. He left, and Esau was pre-ticked. Every reason to believe he still would be. But not sure. So, after the goats, I didn't realize that all was in there. Camels and the cattle and the donkeys. He goes for another good night's rest. I think we have a brilliant military plan here. We have him first sending a messenger ahead, finding out that Esau is actually going to meet him part way. So he sends these gifts in bursts, spreads them out, buys time. Now Esau's got to move, not just with 400 men, but he's got to move with all this cattle, and all this is going to slow him down dramatically. But here he gets up in the middle of the night. If you look at the text, he goes to bed. He gets up in the middle of the night and takes his family away. Very similar to what you'd see in Italian mob movies. So he's not too sure about whether the gifts are going to assuage the anger. So he sends his family across the river. And I think it's secret, because he does it after he supposedly has gone to bed. Now, if Esau's got any spies around, if he's close enough to attack, he's going to attack Jacob, and he won't find the family there. So, brings him across the river. He comes back, and the text says, if you look at it, in chapter 32, verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. So he's cleared out the camp. He's all by himself and ready to get back to bed. And that's when somebody jumps on him in the dark. Now, based on the plan that he's just gone through, based on the thoughts that Esau had for him when he left, who do you think Jacob believes has just jumped on his back?
Esau.
His brother's there. These guys are twins. He figures, as a twin, you know, they have twins, kind of think alike. As a twin, he's thinking, my brother's going to attack him in the middle of the night. I got to get my family out of here, because that's just like my brother. And boom, as soon as he gets back to the camp, somebody jumps on him, starts wrestling. I'm sure he thought he was wrestling his brother. He's going to go mano a mano. It's the dead of the night. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And I tried to actually get this to happen last night. It is almost impossible in our culture to get our house as dark as it is, like when you're camping. Pete and I had a lantern camping last time and barely had enough light to find the fire we had made. We have flashlights, glowing watches, we have night lights, candles, digital clocks, timers on coffee pots. There's always too much light. If you've ever used night vision goggles, you only need the light from your watch to have enough light to light the room. That's how it works. It magnifies it. It's amazing how little light will light up a room. That's not what they had. If you were in a tent and the tent was closed because you were having a private moment, let's say with the person you happened to live with, there was no light in there because you had to put the fire out. I don't think you're buying it. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 29. We're talking dark. We're talking dark. So dark, it's just too dark. Genesis 29, I believe you are extremely familiar with this. We'll pick up in verse 15. Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what shall be your wages." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. And Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and this seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. And Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. And in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said, "What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" Seems pretty obvious to me. Jacob spends the night, a dark night, with a person, but in the morning is surprised that it wasn't the one he thought it was. He expected Rachel, but it turned out to be Leah. 13 years later, exactly the same thing happens. It's exactly the same thing. He expected Esau, but it turned out to be someone else. It was dark. It was the middle of the night. So who was it? You did your homework. Who was it? Go ahead. Go chicken, listen to you.
Mashiach.
Why do you say that?
Well, you look at the thing that you said.
Mm-hmm.
One thing, says he doesn't see who it is. Well, he don't really see God's face at the start.
Right.
But it's not exactly God, because Jesus in Apostolic Scripture says that no man has seen the face of God. And then says he has seen the blessing. Well, no one ever blesses anyone unless it's family.
Okay, so he can make a blessing.
That changes his name.
There's some authority. He can change his name.
But we still know that it can't be God in the invisible form, because he's visible. He's wrestling with him.
That's exactly right.
And the main form you see is the visible manifestation of God is Mashiach.
It is Mashiach. Good German.
Of course, we have Jacob's conclusion.
Exactly.
I have seen God face to face.
How could he see God face to face unless...
He's seen God face to face.
Yeah. He's talking positionally. I've had God right in front of me, right here. This is it.
I know the same way that people besides God become blessed. I would say only God blesses people.
No, not only God blesses people, but you certainly wouldn't ask somebody else to bless them unless it was someone of importance to you, like your father.
Like,
right? Yeah, he certainly didn't think it was fun. He might have, yeah. He might have, but I think by morning he probably knew it wasn't Esau.
Especially when he starts going, it's daylight, I need to leave.
Why do you suppose that was? Why did the person wrestling want to leave before daylight?
So his face wouldn't be seen.
Maybe so his face would not be fully seen, exactly. Remember, Jacob didn't say he saw his face. He said he was face to face. He's in front of him. How did Moses, how did God describe the way he spoke to Moses? Not in a vision, not in some kind of dream. How did he say he spoke to Moses? Actually, mouth to mouth, right? Face to face. They were in front of one another. Okay.
I think, too, there was this leading that I read this very quickly. You know, after he made his final statement, Jacob crossed the stream, and immediately he saw Esau. So it's possible that Messiah did not want, you know, anybody but Jacob to see him.
He surely waited until he was alone, didn't he? It's a good point. And you bring up another good point. If you'll take a look at 32:20, I've got it on the screen for you. Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Isn't it interesting, the part that Mike's talking about, after he does cross the river, in Genesis 33:10, we didn't read it, it's on the screen. When he meets Esau, what does he say? No, please, if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God. So we have the fact that Jacob named the place Peniel, the face of God. And then it must have been on his mind, because moments later, he meets his brother. Isn't that an odd thing to say to his brother? I see your face as one sees the face of God. People don't see the face of God, do they? But he did. Interesting.
I would just assume that as soon as he started wrestling with this being, whatever, he would pretty quickly know that it wasn't Esau, because they said Esau was really hairy.
And we know Yeshua had blonde hair, blue eyes, and no hair on his face. That's
so I just think that, you know, he would have gone, oh, it's an Esau.
Yeah, I think you're right. He probably thought it was Esau from the preceding stuff that was going on in his mind, but as soon as he got on and started wrestling,
he probably thought he was stronger anyway. So, goodness, this guy's strong. He can't be Esau. Well, maybe.
Good point. Did he wrestle with God or with man? The answer is yes. He wrestled with the God-man. He wrestled with the God-man. Jacob sort of gets a bum rap as far as his name goes. The supplanter, the deceiver, and so forth. Yeah, that may have been part of his character in the beginning, but what was he striving for? What was it he was trying to get? The birthright and the blessing. Those are not necessarily bad things to desire and to seek after. But really, tenacity, I think, is really what his name, according to Scripture, should mean. One who holds on and just won't let go. He's tenacious. He's tenacious. Yaakov. Abak means to wrestle. But as you saw in your homework, it's really a kick up dust. Right? That's what it means. And it's important that we not spiritualize it, that we not take it from its context and say, well, he's just kind of wrestling with this whole concept of... Then we're wrestling with ourselves. This was a physical kicking up of dust, as you would if you were wrestling in the playground, as we used to do when I was a boy. It's a physical thing. It is real. In fact, the creator of dust is kicking up dust with the one he created from the dust. You can write that one down. It's a physical wrestling. And we see that it had physical implications on Jacob, even up to the point of his death. You saw, I think, in your homework, that when he blessed his children, he did it leaning on the top of his staff. Have you ever had a bad hip? You don't want to put weight on the hip. You want to lift the weight off the hip. He's still, it's interesting, he claims as he's praying to God, I know you blessed me because I started out with nothing but this staff and I got all this stuff now. And in the end, what did he have? He had to keep the staff with him. He had to keep the staff a physical time. And you also looked up Yerech, the thigh. Just the power, the strength of a man. His loins, if you will. And you saw in those passages different usages of that. Of course, we see Jacob's strength is gone now. He doesn't rely upon himself as he did before he prayed. With all of the machinations he went through with plan A and plan B and all of that.
I like
Judges 3:16. Son, is that the one with the left-handed man?
Yes.
That tied his sword on his right thigh, where no one would expect it.
The cross draw.
That's exactly right.
It's interesting in looking at some of Genesis passages that that particular place in the body is also where a lot of promises are made.
Wasn't it shocking to hear him say, put your hand under my thigh? How many of you actually put your hand under another man's thigh? It's been a while, hasn't it? Sure. Yeah. That's something.
But it's interesting too, because I think that that is a unique place to touch it. That it seems to be a cultural thing at that point.
Mm-hmm.
That was where you made promises.
Yeah.
And considering the fact that that was something that Jacob obviously was wanting, or at least banking on God for, was his promises.
And struggling for it in the beginning.
And
yeah.
To have that area touched, especially since he's been living on it the rest of his life,
right.
Be an interesting way to remember God's promises.
Exactly right. That's a good point. Thank you. Other comments?
It's sort of like saying, swear on the heads of your children,
yeah,
that you will do, and I mean, there couldn't be more serious.
You bet. On my mother's grave, cross my heart, hope to die kind of thing. You bet. That's right.
Something else I'm saying is when he got hit there, before he thought that their strength was matched, once he got hit there, he didn't think their strength was matched.
Can you see him hanging on to this other guy, dragging that leg behind him? The guy is just kind of pulling him across the dirt there. Yeah. What a great picture. I don't know that you looked up Yisrael. And we'll get, here's touch, naga. This is the word that first used, Eve misquotes to the serpent. Remember? Did God really say that you can't eat that? Yeah, God said, we can't eat that. We can't even touch that tree. That's not what God said. That may have been what Adam said. Maybe Adam was putting a fence around Torah. God said this. I'm telling you, don't even touch it. Don't even touch it.
that same word, that she would touch that fruit is the same way his hip was touched. The ladder that Jacob saw in what we studied last week. Remember the ladder reached up to heaven? Same word. It's interesting. The ladder reached or touched heaven in the same way that the one that was at the top of the ladder evidently touched his hip. I looked up the word alone. In Hebrew, it's bad. I guess it's, yeah, bad to be alone. It's a relationship word. You see it in Genesis 2:18. It's not good for the man to be alone. And Chava came of that. You're familiar with Genesis 44:20. You might not know it by the reference, but that's where Judah is exclaiming to Joseph, doesn't know it's Joseph yet, that he's all alone. Benjamin's left alone because Joseph's been killed. Deuteronomy 8:30, probably know that one off the top of your head. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, by bread alone. And Psalm 51:4, I can't remember what that one says. Oh, against you alone have I sinned, David said to God. A good relationship word. Isn't it interesting that the passage about him finally gaining a great relationship with God comes after he is alone? Comments or questions on the words and phrases? What's bothering Rashi? It's interesting. That's the way the sages would read. And it seems to make no sense. There's a very good reason to look at it. The stuff that we don't understand is there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. And we see the apostolic scriptures, both Peter, Paul, even Yeshua, are consistently showing us that even the small words, Yeshua did that with Abraham. He said, I'm not the God of the dead. I am the God of Abraham. So, the contradictions, the oddities, some of the weird things like a man wrestling with and coming face to face with God are some of the best passages to study and find out about our Lord, the greatest truths. So, what was the deal with Rashi? Genesis 32 and Exodus 33:20. No man can see God and live. And yet, the scriptures apparently say that Jacob saw him.
And lived
to talk about it. And even the name of the place. Yes, exactly right. Now, the problem here is that, as we see in the first century, the Jews begin to do everything they can to say that God is invisible, and they will do anything they can to just minimize or put off anything that has to do with the visible manifestations of God. They'll even add to the scriptures if they have to, and so it was an angel, or it was an apparition, or it was a vision, or it was something else. And yet the church does just the opposite. We see it's no big deal that God is visible, and where he's invisible, we just put it off. There is a riddle, there is an enigma there, and the answer to that riddle of how God can be both visible and invisible, how the invisible God can be seen, we see in the apostolic scriptures. Who is the visible manifestation of the invisible God? But Yeshua himself. God's infinite and holy. You can't look at him in any state and live. And yet God desires to be with us, to dwell with us, to tabernacle and to fellowship with us, and we desire the same with Him. We see it over and over again, and we're almost through with our study, and we see the visible manifestations of God. Comments, questions on that?
I'm just thinking every time I'm reading these passages, it's, I guess, not my breath away to think about, like, the point one, God being infinite holy, and then repeatedly seeing God spend time with man in a physical state.
Mm.
And that's a, you know, think about Philippians 2, and that humbleness, and the willingness to relate to humans, not just on a conversational level.
Yeah, and not just a willingness, but a desire.
And but to relate to them on a physical level, something they can actually see and touch.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah. And when we see Yeshua went out of his way. Yeah, I'm not a ghost. I'm not just some kind of spirit thing. I'm flesh and blood. Touch me. Actually, he didn't say flesh and blood, did he? Flesh and bone. You can feel it in here. You can't feel blood. But you can feel flesh, and you can feel bone. Touch me. I'm flesh and bone. And he desired that. How was it that Jacob saw him? By what merit, if any, did Jacob see God?
Well, he was in close proximity. He could feel it.
Okay.
He could probably feel the features of his face.
Okay. Was there any merit by which he was able to see God? Do we see a change in his heart? Do we see an acknowledgement of a need? You see the same thing with Moses, don't you? What does it say there? You looked that up in your homework, right? Numbers 12. Moses saw his face. And all of verse 3, at least in our Bibles, is parenthetical. Moses was the most humble man on the planet. Well, the most humble man who had ever lived, I think it says, right? Who is it that sees God? You said it was Psalm 24? Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The first time we see Jacob cry out to God is right before he spends time with him. He spends all night with him, face to face. Visible manifestation of the invisible God. The solution to the problem is Yeshua. What does Matthew 5 say? Is that where you're at? Yeah, sure.
Blessed are the pure in heart,
for they shall see God. Exactly right. We need to remind our church-going friends that he's quoting from David. He's quoting from Torah. Our heart needs to be right. Moses saw him who is invisible. In the past, Jacob had contended for the promise and the blessing. When he stopped striving for something and began to strive for someone, he was rewarded by finding him. Those who seek me diligently will find me. By touching his thigh, God revealed the way to see his face, first by seeking without trying, and by doing it in his strength, that is, with humility. The source of Jacob's paternity and symbol of his strength became his mark of weakness. but his divine enablement. In his weakness, as Paul said, his strength is manifested. Comments?
Interesting, going through the whole grabbing a hold of the heel. My perfect name really for this person who then grabs a hold of God. It takes him back to Deuteronomy. One of the commands of God is that you cleave to Him.
Mm.
A great analogy was given by K. Arthur once. He said that it's like those little tiny dogs. You know, the old comedies or whatnot. The guy's running across the lawn, a little tiny dog grabs his foot.
And won't let go.
Get it off. And shakes it and beats it and whatever.
Right.
And holds on. And that's the
right.
Idea of grabbing and not letting go. That's what Jacob does.
Exactly right. Exactly right. That's good. Other comments?
Thank you. Ever after this, Jacob has to walk with a crutch. I mean, he's had a staff all along that he's been using, but now he truly is dependent on leaning on the staff. And every time he probably has to put his weight against the staff, he remembers that this is a capital S that he needs to be leaning on.
Yeah.
And that's the source of his strength now.
Amen.
And the verse about him blessing the son of Joseph and then laying on his staff and worshiping, it's like, oh wow, cool, what a neat analogy.
Yeah. Exactly right. I wonder if in my religiosity and my day-to-day church stuff, I forget the relationship. And the constant reminder that I need Him. I need Him for a breath of self. My life is His. We saw in the beginning in Hosea 12, the angel was Hashem. The Yod, the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey. Let's turn to that if you would. Hosea 12. If you got a Bible like mine, it's page 862. If you got a Tanakh, it's probably not even in the same order. I have such a time finding those minor prophets. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 2, the Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will pay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel. And in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Who? Even the Lord. Adonai Tzvaot, the God of hosts. The Lord is his name. Therefore, return. Shuvi. The dance parable. I was reminded in this study of dancing with the dance instructor before the big ball. And we just recently saw Shall We Dance with Richard Gere. And he has an opportunity to dance with the dance instructor right before the big ball. And he finally gets it. And finally figures out how to dance. And just the whole relaxation in his dance, and he no longer has to figure out how to do the steps. They dance together. And he's able to compete at that point in the big dance. And I just think that in this case here, for me anyway, the idea that Jacob has finally gotten with the dance instructor and is he's going to make it to the big dance now, and he's going to be able to follow and dance properly. So, what did you come up with? Valerie, you got anything?
Something very similar. In the dance, there can only be one leader.
Mm-hmm.
You know, two people in the dance, it can't be two leaders.
That's right.
One has to follow and one has to be the leader. And the one that's following usually is leaning back into the partner's arms so that they can feel what the leader is going to do so that you can then follow the steps correctly.
Excellent. It's interesting if you've, I don't know if you've ever wrestled, but you have to feel your opponent before he moves. You can feel what he's going to do. And if you can do that effectively, you can react before he makes the move. That's excellent. That's great. Other comments?
Mm-hmm.
Anything else? How can we kick up dust like Yaakov, like Jacob? How can we learn the moves? How can we sense the direction of the master, of the dance partner? How can we do that? What's the primary way? We have the dance instructions. Torah means instruction. Law is a very poor term. We have the instructions step by step. I really wanted to bring my new oil lamp tonight and turn the lights off and show you how dark we could make it. And I was convinced that with daylight savings time and then the change of the clocks, there's no way we could get it dark enough in here so that you couldn't figure out who was sitting next to you. But I had it all planned. It just wouldn't work. But I am reminded of Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Closing comments. A big problem, a real problem. Infinite God dwelling with finite man. Not just a sin thing. It is a physical issue. How do we deal with this? When you had a perfect man without sin in the garden, God was walking in the garden with him. A physical communion together. If we underemphasize the problem and overlook the very real solution that God has always planned, that he would become human, that God would become man, then we've missed it. That's what this passage is all about. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you truly have solved the problem, not just the problem of sin, but the problem of relationship. How you would bring us into your presence. You humbled yourself and became man, that we might interact with you in a physical way as well as a spiritual way. And we're thankful and grateful and humbled by it. Father, I pray that the reality of the incarnation would be real to us as we study this week, as we walk each day. We pray for your soon return, that we might experience physical fellowship with you as well. Until that time, we pray that our obedience will be pleasing to you as we walk in your steps, the very physical, real footsteps that you provided for us. Well, thank you this evening. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, let's bless the Lord.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher natan lanu Torat emet V'chaye olam nata betukenu Baruch atah Adonai Noten ha-Torah. Amen.
God bless you. Thank you.